Hey, I'm Kevin. Thanks for listening to our message. We strive each week to bring you relevant, practical, biblical teaching that meets you where you are. Hope you enjoy the message.
As I said earlier, we're going to talk about the woman at the well. So if you turn to John chapter 4, John chapter 4 in your Bibles, on your phones, however that works for you. If you don't have your own Bible, there are Bibles on the tables in your row. Feel free to grab one of those and take it home with you. If you've got 7 Bibles at home collecting dust, don't take one of my Bibles to collect dust, okay? But you feel free to do that. My aunt and uncle are here today. That's awesome. So if you ever wondered where the love of sausage balls came from, it's that man right there. That was what his uncle Duty was to impart to me, was how to steal sausage balls on Christmas Eve from grandma before they even got on the buffet table, okay? So that was his impartation into me. Last night, we were sitting around in mom's living room, and I made the announcement that I've been playing with making sausage balls on the smoker. And Jamie leans forward and says, "Tell me more." He was very excited. "Tell me of this magic that you were doing, Jared." That's where that comes from. So you do not know, but sausage balls make every Christmas message I ever have given. And so somehow there's the spirituality of the sausage balls. And if you guys are wondering what those are, you'll have to wait and come back to church next Christmas and figure that out. That's funny. All right, I need to make a clarification from last week. I created a little brouhaha with my word choices last week. I called Jesus a jerk. And some people didn't really appreciate that. And I understand. I didn't really appreciate it. When I was going over my message in my office before service, I said, "Do not call Jesus a jerk. Jared, don't call Jesus a jerk. Jared, you're not listening. Don't call Jesus a jerk." And what did I do when I got up here? I called Jesus a jerk. Now, for some, that takes away the divinity of Christ. Got it. Totally understand. Jesus didn't sin. It's cool. He was, can we say, cantankerous. Snarky. Those are the words I will use in that moment when dealing with Nicodemus. It's really important that we understand kind of that snark when we deal with John chapter 4. Because John chapter 3, you know what comes after John chapter 3? John chapter 4. So this conversation with Nicodemus happens, and Jesus is confrontational. He is not nice to Nicodemus. He's making Nicodemus work for the conversation. And then we get to John chapter 4, and Jesus enters into this town where he's all by himself. It's the middle of the day, and this woman is at a well drawing water. Now, historically speaking, that doesn't make any sense. You don't go draw the water for the day at noon. You go draw it at 7 o'clock in the morning when it's cooler outside. Also, that's when the gossip circle happens. Everybody's drawing their water there. That's what you want to do, right? If it's the water for the day, half the day is already over at noon. That doesn't make too much sense. So something interesting is going on here. Where in Nicodemus, who the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, wants to meet Jesus in the cover of darkness, away from everybody else. And there's this impartation of beautiful truth in John 3:16, and the surrounding passages. We talked about that last week. If you're interested, go listen to it last week. It was a beautiful conversation, but it's all done under the cover of night. And you push forward. We don't know how long these conversations happen. However, John intentionally places them next to each other. Because of, I'm meeting with a Samaritan woman who I should not be meeting with. There's all kinds of racial stuff going on. There's all kinds of theological stuff going on. There's all kinds of man, woman, inappropriate meeting a woman at any time by yourself, things going on. There's also just all the societal norms are being broken in this moment. But if you imagine a well of a town, you don't build the well way far away from where everybody's living, right? You build the well, and then you build your homes around it. This well was Jacob's well, and had been there for close to 1,000 years. Like, everyone knew this well. We know where it is. It's not moving on us on Saturday. It's here. We can build our homes around it. And so think of it as the town square, There's this well, and everybody, when Jesus meets at noon, meets this woman at the well, they're like, they're doing their thing. They're, you know, making their falafel or whatever you do in first century AD. And they are raising their kids, chasing, doing all the stuff. But what is happening out there? What is going on? What is happening? All the attention and the brightness of the day at noon, Jesus is meeting her. Isn't it interesting that this is what Jesus is doing? Nicodemus, cover of night. The ruler of the law, the guy who should be talking to Jesus, how they should be having these conversations. That's how, like, if I was drawing it up, if man was making it and doing the PR and putting stuff on Twitter, that would have been the one that should have been in the middle of the day. The Samaritan woman, darkness, Jesus. No, we don't tell nobody. We don't say anything about this. We don't call attention to this. Nicodemus, everything's hush-hush. To the Samaritan woman, everything's proclaimed. It's so interesting, but it's also the tale of Jesus. When it makes sense to do it this way, Jesus is like, I'm going to flip that on its head, and I'm going to do it another way. It's the upside-down kingdom lived out. All right. So we're going to go through John 4 today. But we've been going through this with the idea of what is our response to meeting Jesus. What is our response when we come face to face with Jesus? Now, if you've never had an experience where you feel like you've met Jesus, I understand. They are interesting spiritual experiences, to say the least. But something happens when, through a prayer time or reading the scripture or through a worship service or maybe all kinds of different interactions can lead to, wait a minute, something different is happening here. Something is calling on my heart in a different way. And there's different reactions for that. We can be angry that we're going through this. We can be confused. We can be frustrated. We can be changed. And we can be sent. All these are different. People throughout Scripture deal with each of these situations. Rich young ruler left sad because he had to leave. Look at it, sell all of his possessions, right? Other people, they leave like befuddled. Like, what is this guy talking about? And for us, I think sometimes we go through those same emotions. I was speaking to somebody this week and they said, Jared, I don't really understand what you mean by being confused when you meet Jesus. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. But one of my relatives was confused when I asked her what it was like. She goes, I'm just so confused. Like, yeah, when you are introduced to truth, to love, maybe you've never experienced before, something in you is like, this doesn't feel normal. And that's an okay place to be. People in the scripture are, they're seeing Jesus. This is not how, it doesn't make sense to me. That's a place in which, when we encounter Jesus, we can be for a while. Hopefully we move to places of being sent and places of being purpose and places of being humble and places of being changed. But an initial reaction may be confusion or frustration when we meet Jesus. John chapter 4:4-10. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, because it's some sort of, you know, race or whatever, right? I don't know. I just see Pharisees with like a scorecard. Like one of those flip things. Oh, John got one. Jesus got one. Which one are we going to kill first? I don't know. Like flipping it over. Although it wasn't Jesus. In fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Enter. Bum, bum, bum. Right? So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What does Jesus do in this moment? He's meeting this woman, and this blows me away in how he just interacts with this woman. The first thing he does is, "Would you give me a drink?" He asks something from her. This is not a moment in a time in which there's a lot of trust being built. There's no rapport. There's nothing like, why? There's an inherent, I see you as a Jewish man. I am a Samaritan woman. I automatically know that you hate me. There's all kinds of deep stuff that we can talk about later about why Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But just know that there's a lot of animosity going on between the two. And so there's this wall already built. And when I used to read this, I started thinking the audacity of Jesus to ask her to do something for him. Like, what do you expect? Do you want her to spit in the water when she brings it up? Like, what do you want in this situation? Like, there's a lot, like, we're talking deep racism stuff going on here, guys. But I was been researching some things and how the brain works and how to help people and how to build relationships and all those things. And something that psychologists are saying now is that the quickest way to build trust with someone is to ask them to do something for you. And that sounds totally counterintuitive to me. We got together as student leaders this week, and I look around the table, and there's four rock star superheroes around that table. Like, you got a problem, they'll solve it. They're Vanilla Ice, baby. All right, they are there. That's a deep cut for 90s kids right there, okay? But if there's an issue, like, they're the people you want to call. They will help you deal with those issues. Whatever that is, from a broken pipe to something going on in your life. Like, the four people sitting in that room were like superhero on-call people. And the way we're wired is how we build trust with you is we do something for you. And then we think, oh, yeah, the relationship's being built. Psychologists are saying, no, that's not really the way it works. It's the best way it works is to say, Kendall, could you do this for me? I trust you with this. Could you help me here? And I actually found there's a educator who goes around and trains other educators how to deal with defiant kids and kids that cause problems basically in high school. I sent it out to some of the youth leaders this week saying, hey, guys, maybe sometimes you need to deal with this. Is the quickest way to deal with those outbursts is just come up, hey, what? Ask a question. Not tell them what to do. Not demand something. Not even do something for them. But to ask questions. And it diffuses. Something triggers it breaks the argumentative cycle in your brain. It's just really fascinating to me. But Jesus uses this technique without all the psychology because he knows people and because, you know, everyone's created through him and in him. But he uses this technique with this woman who has already got all the walls up. Instead of trying to be like, hey, you look pretty today. Hey, it's a nice pot you got there. Want to use it to give me some water? Like whatever weird like thing it is hey, would you give me some water to drink? This just blows me away because he's trying to build rapport with her. Would you do something for me? It's the fastest way to build trust. Jesus put Nicodemus through all kinds of mental gymnastics to finally get to the heart of the matter. And all Jesus does for the Samaritan woman is says, would you give me something to drink? Like, the difference in relationship, the difference in interaction is just monumental to me. But each fit. Nicodemus needed to be challenged. And Jesus knew he needed to be challenged. He needed to be on a theological philosophy brainwave way. Nicodemus and Jesus needed to hit. And Jesus go, all right, I'm going to take you to a different place. I'm going to bring in the Old Testament, the New Testament, all this stuff. I'm going to, you know, smush all this into your brain. And then Jesus knows the woman at the well. She doesn't need all that. She doesn't need a diatribe and let's go through the history of the Old Testament and figure out what Moses did on this day. She doesn't need all that. She needs to be seen. And for us, I think Jesus meets us in those same kind of ways. Some of us need to kind of be smacked intellectually in the head. We need to kind of argue through these things with Jesus, and he's fine to do that through the scripture. But other times in our lives, and maybe it's the same person at just a different time, different day, different hour, different minute. We need to be challenged one way, but then the other way, we need to be known and we need to be seen and we need to be heard. And we need to know that Jesus cares for us. Jesus is living that out in this moment. Would you give me a drink? To be noticed, to be seen, to be heard when you feel insecure is a powerful, powerful thing. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself. And also did his sons and also, sorry, as did also his sons and his livestock." And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become the spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to come back here anymore." Right? This is what she said. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water and have everybody in the town looking at me in the middle of the day and it's hot outside because it's Israel and it's 102 degrees outside. Right? All that is packed. Sir, would you just give me this water? Because this sounds, if you're a snake oil salesman, you got me. Like, but wait, there's more. I'm giving you whatever money I got. I want this." She's like, whoa. This is where Jesus gets real personal. And the conversation could have got real feisty real quick. The honorable thing for Jesus, but it kind of sounds like Jesus is kind of being mean. It's the honorable thing he should do. He's started a conversation with a woman. Now he's like, whoa. Now he knows the answer to this, but he needs to go through societal norms. Go call your husband and come back. Go call, like, okay, we've talked enough. Now we're like, this is getting a little dicey. Go, why don't you go look at your husband? Now Jesus knows that I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Now, we don't get details on why she's had five husbands. Much has maligned the character of this poor woman at the well throughout history. But the fact is, we don't know how she got five husbands. Okay? If you've gone through life, no matter who you are, and you've had five spouses, something has broken in here. Like, I think we can all, whatever that may be. We don't even have to attribute morality to it. If I've gone through five spouses, if they've passed away, if they've had heartbreak, whatever that may be, there is something broken in there that just hurting. Now, to get divorced, especially as a woman, back in this time was really, really, really easy. Basically, if you just got upset with your wife, you could be like, I divorce you. And here's the papers. Bye-bye. So don't burn that said falafel that we talked about earlier. Don't, you know, whatever, all these different things. Divorce was super, super easy to pass through. Even for non-Jews, it was even easier. Jewish people had morality stuff going on in the law that pulled that together. For Romans, it was super easy. I haven't done a lot of research on what divorce looked like for Samaritans, but it's probably a hybrid of the two because they're kind of a hybrid of the two. So she could have failed at relationships over and over and over again. Was that her fault? Was that the men she chooses' fault? Don't know. I'm not going to, malign her name. But just know that she's gone through this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's not something that you shout from the rooftops. It's not something that you want to bring attention to. And it's obvious that she's not really trying to bring attention to it either because she's not going to the 7 a.m. water cooler meeting of all the ladies in town. She's going at noon. And Jesus sees her. Now, the audacity and the courage of the woman at this moment, because Jesus is speaking into and seeing her the very thing she's trying to hide. Right? The very thing that, this is why I come to this dumb well at noon, is because I don't want to have these conversations with people. I don't want to talk to you. I don't, can you read my body language? This is, don't talk to me body language, right? This is all that's going on here, and Jesus is just gently pushing into it, pushing into it, pushing into it. And this is where she gets to make the choice. It's also the moment, if we have our encounters with Jesus, if we meet Jesus in some sort of way, through a spiritual encounter, through our journaling, through Bible reading, through worship, through a church service, through listening to worship music when you're driving down the road, whatever that encounter looks like for you, watching an absolutely gorgeous sunset or sunrise, whatever that looks like for you, there's a moment in which God, Jesus specifically, starts piercing our heart and showing us stuff, bringing up things that we didn't really want to be seen. And in that moment is when we choose, how are we going to let this relationship go from here? He lets us have that choice. This is absolutely amazing. Because she has a choice right now to be like, you want that drink of water? Here you go. We're talking about husbands. Or just walk away. Or tell him to go fly a kite. Or do whatever it is. But her choice in this moment is this. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on the mountain, but you Jews claim that there's a place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, and she presses even more, I know that a Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one you are speaking to you, am he. The declaration that he's the Messiah. Folks, this doesn't happen often in the scripture. If you read the Gospels, Jesus deflects, 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 calls himself something else, son of man, good shepherd, what, deflects, 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 to the lowliest of women, to the Samaritan, to the person he should not be even talking to in this moment. It's like, all right, you've gone through me this long. I, the guy you just gave that drink of water to, I am he. Like, Nicodemus you just talked to, the guy who would do something about it, who could shout from the rooftops, who had the influence and the pull and the connections to make this whole thing go off the ground. This woman who has no connections, no possibility of helping, no clout, you can say. She is the one that he says, all right, I'm he. The disciples aren't even there. The disciples aren't even there. But she says it to him. What is your response to Jesus being the one who saves? She's been told. She's been given this gift. She has been seen. She is known. She has been heard. And Jesus says, I am the one who gives living water. I am the one who will save. I am the one who will teach. I am the one who will be there for you. That is what his response to this woman is. What is your response to Jesus being the one who saves? Do we run? Do we push into? Do we ask questions? What do we do? Isaiah 55, which we read this week, if you're following along in the We Read Journal, I love how this grabs a hold of this, the same thought. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. I don't have any money. How am I supposed to buy any? No, come on. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what is not does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. What is that covenant? It's represented in Christ. He is the new covenant. He is the one that saves. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. I know you have nothing to bring. You have no money. You have nothing of value. Come and buy the best. Come eat it all. It's for you. Jesus is living this out. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. I have living water for you that you know nothing about. Jesus, the new covenant, the new promise, the living water embodied in flesh. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way towards him. I love this. It's a story of redeeming your past. She's got issues. She's got stuff. She's got past. We don't know what those all are. We don't know what kind of trauma she's got. But she's saying, you know what? I'm going to leverage that because I want you all to see that this is the real deal. This is the guy. Come. What? Like, they all were looking out their window, paying attention to this conversation anyway. But she's like yelling, come on out. Yeah, I see you. Gertrude, I know you're looking at me and judging me. Come on out here. All right, yeah, you too, Sally. Let's go. Come on. But this scene has to be absolutely amazing. Come on out. Come on out. You got to see this guy. You have no idea what he just told me. This is it. This is the Messiah. He knows everything I've done. Now, I don't know if that's a greatest, marketing campaign. I don't want to go see somebody that just told me everything I did. Now, you can keep that to yourself, mystery. I'm going to stay in here. Thanks. That's just, maybe I got too many skeletons. I don't know. The funny part is Jesus didn't really tell her anything that she did. He just pointed out, asked some questions, took her down the logic train. Okay, can you give me some water? Go get your husband. The living water is that hope and knowledge that Jesus has searched us and knows us and still moves towards us. He sees us in our shame. He sees us in our yuck. He sees us in our stuff and still moves towards us. This is the truth about the gospel, that no matter how outside the bounds, no matter what's in your past, no matter what you've done or are doing, Jesus still wants to save us. He sees you and knows you and doesn't turn away. Jesus has a choice in that moment. He looks at the well, he sees the woman, he knows her story, and he doesn't go, ugh, that's going to be rough on the reputation. Oh, I don't want to deal with the questions. Oh, I don't want to. That's just not today. He doesn't do that. Instead, he makes a beeline to the well. Hey, can you give me something to drink? Jesus does the same for you and for I. We're not too far gone. We're not too messy. We're not too messed up. We're not too, we've got too much baggage. Jesus sees us and comes to us in this moment. He asks for a cup of water and engages in conversation. He elevates and refreshes. Where are you at this morning? We've started a new year, starting this new series, starting all kinds of new things that we've tried to go back to the gym so far in January, except it keeps on snowing and being icy and giving us more excuses to not work out. We just want to sit at home and eat chili. Right, that's just my personal thing right now. We're trying to do new stuff. We're trying to do new things. We're trying to change our ways. We're trying to maybe even start new relationships. We're trying to get rid of the past and step into a new future. Where are you at this morning? Because when we meet Jesus, there is a newness that needs to come upon us, a newness that we get to participate in, a newness that we jump into. But if we try to do it on our own, we try to go to the well at different times and we're not willing to speak to Jesus or get him a cup of water or whatever, but we've organized our way in which to go to the path of least resistance instead of stepping into how Jesus wants us to live. Where are you this morning when Jesus asks you for a drink? I think we all can find ourselves somewhere on a scale of ignoring Jesus, pressing into Jesus, trying to give not just one cup of water, but trying to pour the whole jar on him, Somewhere on that whole gamut, we find we have a reaction to it. But just like this woman on the well, we have a, when we meet Jesus, there's something that we get to do. We get to press in. We get to take a, make a decision. We get to say, I'm going to take the next step in this moment. I'm not going to let this moment pass. For some of us, this is a moment in the season in which we're desperate to be seen. We're desperate to be known. We're desperate to be heard. We're desperate to feel included, to feel like we're known by God or anyone. The same Jesus that knows this woman and knows everything she ever did, knows you, sees you, and loves you, and cares for you. This morning, we're going to take communion with that thought and that idea. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to take communion with us today. These are all individually wrapped. Ideas, you can run your finger across the side, and that usually helps pop it up. But as we open these elements to take communion this morning, I want us to think about what these represent. They represent the body and the blood of Jesus, broken for us, poured out for us, so that our sin, our past, our junk, our mess, our stuff will be covered, and we have new life. We get to drink of the living water so that we will never be thirsty again because of the action of the cross. Communion is the great reminder that we are known, we are seen, we are cared for. There is a hope and there is a future for us. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've where we've been, no matter what the problems we found ourselves in, we have a hope and a future. The same Jesus that walks up to a well in a little town in Samaria is the same Jesus that walks into our lives, knocks on our heart, says, I have living water for you as well. The same Jesus that saw this woman's past and all the stuff and all the crazy turns that it took sees us in our life, sees all the crazy turns that our lives have taken and says, I still love you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. I want more for you. Maybe we feel like we've already broken our New Year's resolutions. We've already failed on the ways we wanted to change. We're just like giving up on 2024 already. We're not even out of January. Folks, this is a restart, redo. We get to, at 10:26 a.m. this Sunday morning, start all over again because his mercies are fresh every day. His forgiveness is fresh every day. He still says, hey, I want to be in your life. Would you give me a cup of water? What is our reaction to meeting the Lord? For me, it's to humble myself and say, I need you. I've tried to do it too much on my own. I've tried to be Superman for too many times. And what I really need to do is just sit at your feet. For you, maybe all kinds of different things. But in this moment, in this time, just remember and place all of our past, our present, and our future at the feet of Jesus. God, thank you so much for this moment and this time. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for beautiful happenings and stories like this in the Bible of you meeting this woman at the well. Something so easily to pass over can be so meaningful to us. In so many ways, we are her. With shame and guilt and just tired of it all. Lord, would you see us in these moments? Would you know us, speak life into us, and give us our living water? Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for seeing our past and not letting it keep us from you. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at church this week, and a special thanks to all those who continue to support our mission through your generosity. You too can support our mission to reach, grow, and serve our community by giving on the website or through the app. To make sure you never miss out on a message, be sure to subscribe and don't forget to hit that share button to spread the word. Have a great week.